Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier wrap up their discussion on Article 8 of the Formula of Concord, discussing the person of Christ. Today, they look at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier,
who's currently doing a little rave.
Brett played a song, and it's not a rave. That involves ecstasy and flashing lights
and sometimes vampires.
MDMA or whatever it's called. I am simply
grooving.
Just grooving.
You're as the kids are saying these days, vibing.
Moving to the grooving, as they used to say in my grandparents,
parents' days, maybe. Yeah. Nice. All right. Yeah, we are wrapping up our discussion of the Article 8 of the Formula of Concord on the person of Christ, and today we're going to do a New Testament study on Acts 20.
Yeah, not the place you'd expect to go to talk about the two natures of Christ. There is a pretty important proof text in here, but the context kind of lends itself to understanding why the proof text is so useful.
Well, let's just be honest. We had done all the other ones that were more obvious. Which is so rare. Every time we come, have we done John 3:16? Well, no, we haven't, Brett said. You know, but all of a sudden now, when it comes to two natures of Christ, they're all gone.
We've done Third Maccabees, but we haven't done this passage.
Yeah, right. Okay, well, it gives us opportunity to get to these other passages of Scripture.
Yeah. Yep. So we have not done a lot in Acts. We've done the big ones on Acts 2 for baptism, but we've not done a lot in Acts.
It's a little too mystical for you, Jason, isn't it?
A little too relevant.
Yeah. The Spirit's a little too active for Jason's liking.
I like the Acts of Francis Pieper.
I'm getting this glare from across the table.
Yeah.
It's like the look we used to get from our seminary dean when we were in, if we said something like that in class, like, just don't.
No.
Yep. All right. Ready?
We don't do that here.
Soul. Yeah. All right. Acts 20:18-32. I'll read that for us. It says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen. Brett, every once in a while when you start reading, your voice cracks just a little bit, and your vocal profile is not identical, but it is very similar to Michael J. Fox in Back to the Future. And so I end up with these pictures as we're recording that I do not intend, but it sounds like Marty McFly is now reading me a scripture lesson. It ends up being very distracting for me.
I never heard that, but I would have guessed, Brett, not that's Marty McFly, but that it's just Brett tearing up because he's so pure-hearted every time that he reads the Word of God.
I'm going to go with the Marty McFly because sooner or later I'm going to call Brett Teen Wolf and the circle will be complete.
Right. I could read the whole scripture and have like audiobooks.
The gospel according to Marty McFly.
James Earl Jones and Marty McFly.
Oh, fun.
So that, just to get us a little bit more off track, the obvious passage we're pointing to here is pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Yeah.
And the connection is obvious.
God having blood. Yeah.
Yeah, God has blood. God would have had to suffer and die for the shedding of that blood. This, like I said, this is in fact the very definition of a proof text, but it works because it proves.
Yeah.
It does some heavy lifting for us.
On the whole Testament, you see this reference and the logical flow of blood. You know?
No pun intended.
But just the, how the, you know, blood is the necessary means for the sacrifice, that it had to be, you know, blood, the shedding, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness.
Yep. Yeah.
Hebrews 9, is it, Jason?
Yep, something 9 like and that. 10, those two chapters back to back are huge.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. How he's purchased us with his blood, we were redeemed by his blood. Yep. And it's interesting to me that and this is, I'm already going off on a tangent, but why not?
It's the
New Testament episode.
450 some episodes into a tangent.
If we're not okay with tangents, we'll never be. The nature of the "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," I think is the hymn where it talks. Sorry. "There's a fountain filled with blood, flowed from Emmanuel's veins."
Yeah.
You know, even that line, right? "There's a fountain filled with blood, flowed from Emmanuel's veins." Emmanuel meaning God with us. So the God who's with us, blood flows from his veins. It's the same thought that's being laid out here. It's interesting how so many in our world today are, and this, I think I have an idea, Jason. I think I'm going down a path. It might be that we have to stop recording and like re-record this if it goes poorly. But in my mind, I'm thinking of that line and how the train of thought in our world today is one that is so bent on avoiding the messiness of the atonement. It was a messy and bloody thing. It was not a sterile or a mystical kind of thought or just an idea that represents another idea. It was a bloody sacrifice. And we have to say, we have to understand that in terms of what Scripture says. And there are people that are very uncomfortable with that.
Yep.
And they want Jesus to be just a spirit figure who had an apparition as human at one point. But no, he had to be real. He had to bleed. And whether you like it or not, I don't care where you stand in your theology, you can't get around the bloody atonement.
One of the main arguments for Lutherans maintaining a crucifix rather than just the plain cross, is that it neuters our redemption and it takes it away from the suffering of Christ. And so you have, and I've loved that you introduced the language into kind of the potosphere that we have. We have a cross as a talisman now. It's more or less a good luck charm. But Christ is no longer on the cross. He died and rose again. But it was Christ on the cross that accomplished our redemption. And we cannot move. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about at times in criticizing the generic American church that you end up with a crossless Christ and a Christless Christianity. Mm-hmm. This is that same sort of thing, is that we have this kind of spit and polished Christianity without suffering and without the payment of that price, and all that is works righteousness.
Yeah, and again, if you boil that down, like I was saying, you boil that down to its natural conclusion, what it is you end up with a mystical Christ who was never human, and a human that never bled and never died for me leaves me in my sin.
Yep.
And that's where I'm stuck.
Christ as example or you know, whatever you end up with, you have to go to that end point first.
Mm-hmm.
Our salvation is both the goal and it is what we sacrifice if we circumvent everything we've been talking about in this doctrine.
Yep. That went better than I thought it was going to go.
Good job.
I was
yeah,
really afraid yeah. that was going to go a direction that, yeah.
Kind of proud of you. Good job.
Thanks, Jason. Nice. I had a thought.
Yeah. So let's talk about why this passage and why it works so well.
Yeah, right. And I think it's interesting to note, just to note the context of this. And this is Paul saying goodbye to the leaders at in the town of Ephesus.
On the beach.
On the beach. Yeah, I love the scene. I'm almost certain, I think I preached this text as like the last sermon at the previous church I served.
Oh.
And I just...
On
just,
the beach?
No. Oh. No. But I guess the thing I love about this text, the whole context, is he's talking about what he's done in his ministry and what's the core of the message. And he's pointing to that as, you know, I preached repentance and faith. I've preached about Christ. And I did not shrink from testifying to these things. And, you know, all the way until, you know, getting to our key phrase in this text of, you know, the idea that he obtained with his own blood. And so I just maybe comment on that of just this is part of the core message of the faith and the message that for Paul in a specific location is pointing to this is a message I've been preaching.
Yeah, so it's been a minute since I really railed against the notorious GAC. I really have not thumped on the generic American church at all in the last several episodes.
And sad.
Now is the time.
People are wanting.
They're waiting.
People are waiting.
My adoring public.
The Advent is over.
One of the cliches. One of the cliches coming out of American evangelicalism is the disdain for public theology. And so you'll have the doctrine divides, no creed but Christ, creed deeds not creeds, all of this nonsense. It's all communicating. The same thing is that doctrine is dead. Dead orthodoxy, it distracts from living out the Christian life. And we, you know, Rick Warren said the first Reformation was a reformation of doctrine. Now we need a reformation of behavior, a reformation of action. And listen, you
Isn't
know.
Isn't that Pia Desideria? Whoops. Yeah, sorry. Sorry. My.
So Brett's computer starts making noise while he says Pia Desideria. You got to be careful with that.
This is the first ambient music we've ever had on the podcast. It's amazing. Well, it's all of these things. And there is always a truth in the criticisms against doctrine and against the way it's handled. Yeah. But the reality is no one does that. It's always a boogeyman. And doctrine doesn't divide. It delineates. It gives us boundaries. The creeds not deeds not creeds is itself a creed. You know, no creed but Christ is itself a creed. You're always confessing something. The question is what you're confessing consistent with Scripture and to the same purpose? And so we look down. Paul is kneeling on the beach with his close friends, the deacons and the leaders of the church at Ephesus, of whom he spent at least 18 months with. Mm-hmm. Right, probably longer.
Yeah, maybe 3 years.
You know, it's somewhere. You know, it's a not insignificant amount of time to be really insufferable. Okay? And he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, and I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
And then he does this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So this is for the whole church. This isn't for the elites. This isn't for the public theologians. This isn't just for the teachers. Pay attention to the whole flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. And then the next line is the clincher here. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things. What's being twisted? It's the nature of the gospel. What's being twisted is that God purchased the church with his own blood. This is the level of accuracy we need because of the gospel. The very nature of evangelism is at stake if we don't get this right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so earthy. It's so practical. It's so relevant. And it should not surprise us that the manipulators and the bad actors in the church, their tactic is to come after the very nature of what's happening here on the beach in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. That's what's under attack. It's not doctrine that's under attack. It's the right kind of doctrine serving the particular purpose of why we have it. Mm-hmm. You know, I think another tie-in for this would be 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he gives this,
This is the aim of...
Yeah, see to it that no one comes in preaching another doctrine. And then right after that, immediately the aim of this charge comes from love. Mm-hmm. And so the loving thing is to correct false doctrine. The loving thing is not to give ear or platform to the false teachers. The loving thing is to proclaim and apply the gospel in the congregation to everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the implications of that are just the salvation of our souls and our well-being, spiritually, in terms of receiving a healthy faith from the Lord.
The salvation of our souls, and you don't get there without the two natures of Christ. You have to be able to confess that. You have to be able to delineate that, that God purchased the church with his own blood.
And that goes back to what I was saying before.
Yep.
You know, the nature of we have to be clear on what the nature of the atonement was. You know, that Jesus had blood and shed it. And that is exactly what you're saying about the nature of doctrine. And out of love, we have to be ready to correct that. And that's where I was going with that earlier.
Yep.
And I didn't make that connection in the text with the whole fierce wolves coming in to kind of, but we're seeing the fierce wolves come in. And it's with, like you said, it's within the church too. It's within, so to speak, the confines of people who would identify themselves with, you know, historic Christianity. But at the same time, okay, so if it's truly historic Christianity, we can't deny the gospel being one of a very physical flesh and blood experience on a cross where the God of the universe died paying for our sin. We can't do that. We can't get away from it.
Well, the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians, a figure in end times figure who many just automatically equate with the identity of the Antichrist, he is the man of lawlessness and is of some particular notoriety because he sets himself up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he does. Revelation 13, you have one of the beasts represents ecclesiastical power used in sinful ways.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have to be aware of this. The warnings against false teaching and false prophets are manifold in Scripture, in Old Testament and New Testament.
Are you talking about Leon Fortunato from the Left Behind series?
No.
You remember him? Leon
Nicolai
Fortunato?
Carpathia?
No.
The
ecclesiastical figure who was a false prophet, right?
I didn't even get that far in the
Leon
series.
Leon Fortunato. Oh, yeah, I got there.
Great name.
I have to tell you, I think I've said this on the podcast before. I got halfway through The Glorious Appearing when Christ returns, and it was so hokey that I had read all of the books, and I had kind of bought into some of the theology even as a part of it, and I get to the 12th book. I'm like, what? What in the world? I never finished The Glorious Appearing.
Oh, funny.
And if you can ruin the second coming of Jesus, come on. you've really blown it. I mean, there should be no way that one would blow the second coming.
Well, we can pick you up a copy at our local thrift store.
I'm sure we local, or Jason's library.
Yeah.
He has three copies, one signed. No.
The most obnoxious part of me, and I do mean this in all sincerity, the most obnoxious part of me wants to do a parallel spin-off podcast where we just MST3K our way through Left Behind and just utterly lambast it over and over and over again.
And Brett works on his Marty McFly voice as the reader. He'll read a passage, and then there's Jason commenting, and I'm giggling.
Doing the movies, but like doing like audiobooks of the actual books and just having our silhouettes talking to each other. Oh, there is so much desire for me to do that, and it would not be done in good faith or in a spirit of winsomeness, but it would be hilarious.
An incredible violation of the Eighth Commandment.
Yeah.
But worth it. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I mean,
that was a joke.
There is something
joke,
to mocking the bad theology. I mean, the whole thing is, I mean, we're on the end times and eschatology and not on soteriology right now. But when the outcome of your doctrine is a guilt trip that causes people to panic at the return of Christ, the second most victorious thing in all of Christendom after the empty tomb. Mm-hmm. And if you're panicking because of the return of Christ, it's likely that you've got obtained with his own blood wrong.
Yeah.
And it's the trickle down. Bad eschatology is downstream from bad Christology and bad soteriology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And
that's
good. I think we have to beat that drum occasionally to remind people of what the cost is in the danger of where we're heading.
Yeah, this mm-hmm. matters. Yeah. Yeah, so is that kind of what you would say to the normal kind of person in the pew that would maybe yawn at this topic initially? Yeah. But
yeah, there's some heavy lifting. There's a cognitive load to explaining this with precision. But connecting this to the salvation of our souls, that's preachable. Mm-hmm. You know, and being able to put God has blood that he used to purchase the souls that make up the church, that's preachable. Mm-hmm. We can't avoid it because of a fear that people will reject it because it's boring.
Well, and not only reject it, but it's so personal, too.
Yeah.
It's personal in that he has come in flesh and blood, understanding our nature in a way that God would not have in any way needed to.
Yeah,
on his own accord, yet he decided to do so. And it's practical because then all of a sudden we recognize that the God of the universe cares for me,
yep.
that he knows what I am, that he recognizes all of the weaknesses that come along and the temptations. Now, he succeeded where I've failed, and that's a huge part of the, not huge, that's a it, quintessential to the gospel. Did I say a huge part? It's a pretty, you know, I would say, you know,
kind of a big deal.
Kind of a big deal, you know? He succeeded where I failed is the gospel, but at the same time understood all of that because he has flesh and blood. He is actually human. He didn't just kind of come in apparition where it looked like a human for a while. It wasn't that, you know, God the Father took on the form of a human. No. There is God the Son who came to us in the flesh to be like us in every way, yet without sin.
The benediction here at the end of Paul's speech to the elders is very significant.
Yeah, yeah.
And now I commend you to God.
Love this.
Okay, stop there. Now I commend you to God. This is the God who bought you with his own blood. Okay, the same terminology. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the whole church and what the church does is built on the word of grace that delivers this doctrine to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. I mean, if you're trying to live a Christian life and to be a Christian in the world and you're not carrying this doctrine with you, what are you even doing?
Hmm.
You just run so dangerously close to having your Christianity be a religion of you, that you are the Jesus who saved you. But you look at this, and you are commended to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. That's your Christian life, and it's Jesus bought the church with his own blood, and Jesus is God.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Formula of Concord. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.